Let's go to Matthew 26 and let's start here. Just a short one here this morning. You've heard people say, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, is Jesus tarrying before He comes? Is He waiting? Is there a certain time He's going to come or whatever? What do the Scriptures say about the word tarry, tarrying? I thought it was just going to be kind of a quaint, nice little sermon that everybody would enjoy. You know that, well, Jesus knows when He's coming back. God knows when He's coming back. And it's all set in stone. So what happens is what happens. And but I got to do some looking. And we're going to find out, we're going to remind ourselves this morning why the Lord hasn't come back yet. Now, the first issue is, let's look at a couple quick ones here first. Matthew 26. This is a quick, short little Sunday school teaching thing here. Tarrying. Matthew 26. We see in verse 36. And you would read the whole thing through if you wanted to take the time. The notes are online already for anybody out there. 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He knew what He was going through. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. So there's the word tarry. Not hard to understand. It's the disciples that have to wait. You stay there and you tarry. I'll be back in a few minutes. Look at John chapter 4. I just looked up the word tarry. I mean, you folks pay me way too much money for what I have to do to look at this stuff. I type in the word tarry in a concordance. I look it up all the verses. And you start to recognize something. It could be done in your own homes if you took the time to do it. It's not hard to study the Bible. You do not have to be a scholar whatsoever. You don't have to have a concordance, but it sure does help when it's time to do an enjoyable study because it shows you some things. For example, John chapter 4, verse 40, here's one. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them. Okay, so He did. It's the Lord. The Lord tarried. He stayed there with them a little bit. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Again, what did they believe? What did they believe? That He was the Christ. So when you read that in the Gospels, that's what they're believing. They're not believing like we say we believe. Paul tells us to believe in Christ. Put our trust and faith in Him. They just believed that He was the Son of God. I imagine He must have sat there for 2 days, and they were, like I said, they were astonished at what He said. He must be the Son of God. He must be the Messiah. That's what they believed. Okay, look at John chapter 21. Here's possibly one where they get to thinking where Jesus is tarrying. John 21, verse 22. These have to be read very closely. Let's look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Okay, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Looking for the betrayer here. Okay, Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's Christ's way of saying it's none of your business, Peter. Right? That's kind of what he's saying. But just look at that. You've got to be really careful. If I will that he tarry, that's the one that's going to betray him, till I come. This guy is going to wait until he... So it's not Jesus talking about tarrying here. If you skim through that thing, you could pick up that real wrong. Very wrongly. Doesn't make sense. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, Not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? That's not Jesus tarrying at all there. Okay, so let's go on to Acts chapter 18. So just watch for that one. Well, are you saying that Jesus is not tarrying? I'll show you in a minute. Acts chapter 18, verse 19. Okay. Acts chapter 18, verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Here's Paul. So this is Paul tarrying. And these guys wanted him to stick around. And he said, no, I've got something I've got to go do. So, you know, sometimes it's okay. If it's okay, he had something he had to go do. Look at Acts 28. This is right after the great shipwreck. Acts 28, verse 11. I probably don't have to go through these. These are verses that say that it's not Jesus tarrying for us today. Verse 11. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landed at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petulii, whatever. For we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went from Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epi, Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. He's been through a shipwreck. They're tarrying there. There's nothing to do with any tarrying to do with us today. So that's just another one of those verses. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Back in the Lord's Supper days, I will put it that way, that it was a legitimate thing at one time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. Here he's just talking about eating. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So if they're going to do the Lord's Supper, let's wait for everybody to be there. Now, there's another problem. Back when we were doing the Lord's Supper, everybody had to be there, we never would have had it. There's another reason right there why something's not right by trying to do that thing today. It's supposed to be there for everybody. Everybody's supposed to be there. Look at chapter 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. First Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Okay. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So sure, he's going to tarry there, he's going to come back. But these are just all references. It's just using the word tarry. Nothing spectacular. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just showing you how sometimes in your Bible study, you got to spend some time, and you got to look up a word, look them up, look up the context, front and back, and all that stuff. And you're going to see something where somebody's tweaked just a little bit, and come up with a false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee. What things are those? You go back to the first part of Timothy, and he's talking about office of a bishop, pastoral things, deacon's wives things, deacon things. He's teaching things up here. Up there in modesty in verse 8, 9, and 10, chapter 2. And it's not just being covered, but it's being quiet. It's being, your woman isn't usurping her authority over the husband, over the man, all that kind of stuff is all in there. And isn't a bunny trail here? I'm just thinking my little pea brain here. Here's this radio program on modesty, and all they talked about, I didn't hear the whole program. I don't think they talked about the other two parts of modesty. They just probably talked about the clothing issue, and I don't think they did a very good job of that either. But why don't they talk about these things? This is modesty as well, that the woman learn in silence with all subjection, suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, and they're deceivable that time of month. Very deceivable. Very, very trickable. They could really make some bad decisions. And put that into a lady in a war situation out there in Iraq. I mean, it's just wrong. We're so wrong today. So anyway, those are the things that Paul's talking about in verse 14. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So he writes those things to these people, Timothy, and he's going into Macedonia, et cetera, et cetera. Then he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now there's a verse that's worth a bunch of sermons right there. People have taken the church and turned it into the truth. Whatever the church teaches, the church, that's true. And again, just so people don't think I'm looking down on anybody, I've been there. When we went to First Bible Baptist Church in New York, I thought that church was right. I thought that church taught everything that was right. And it didn't take me long to find out that that's not right. The direction they were going with the music, that's not right. The direction they were going, some other things, that's not right. And I was disappointed. I came up with an attitude. My church wasn't always right. I had to learn back in Las Vegas that my pastor wasn't always right. I read his books. I saw where he got his stuff from. He didn't know that stuff. Then I go to a church. Then I worship the church as the truth. And it's not. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. This church is a church, but it's a building. The truth is right here. We are the pillar and ground of this thing. You come to this church, this is what you'll get. And if you don't like it, then don't come to this church, which is obviously what people have decided, but I wish they would, because this wasn't what they're looking at. They're expecting this to be the church. They expect you to be proper and correct all the time. They find something wrong with you, they go through this great disappointment. They find out that there's something wrong with me. Took them a while, but they finally found something wrong with me, and they get upset. Well, excuse me, but this is the truth. I'm just the truth speaker, kind of a deal. So this is Paul, and it says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou." Who's tarrying there? Paul. That's all that is. Matter of fact, that makes me think of one. I'm not sure I can find it here. Yeah, look at chapter 4, verse 13. These are things you miss if you just skim through your Bible reading because you're so busy doing other stuff. Verse 13. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Till who comes? That's till the Lord comes. No, that's just till Paul comes. We have to be careful with our reading. Okay, so if Jesus is actually waiting to come back to the world, but America's kind of the place where we all think that the Lord's going to come back to America, the rapture, because America has always been such a good country. Why does he have to come back to look at America? So whatever. Is he tarrying until America gets fixed? Remember all that stuff we talk about, the Reconstruction crowd? That he's waiting before the Christians fix everything in America and in the world. A lot of them think we got to fix the world before the Lord comes back. So they say things like, well, the Lord's tarrying, and we need to do our job, get our job done, get out there and win this world to the Lord, and then he'll come back. He's tarrying. He's waiting for that. Is that true? If that's to be true, then what is it that this country needs? Do we need to take this country back to the law? Do we need to take it back to the commandments? Well, in some respects, yes, because how are they going to know what sin is? But what does this country need? Does it need all those laws? No, it needs the risen Savior. Does it need the Jesus in the Gospels? No, that's already taken place. This country needs to trust in the living God. They need to learn about the living God. And is that going to happen? Is that what people need? Go back to the law, etc., etc.? Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Question, is it us Christians we're not living clean enough, not doing the job right, we're not doing our thing right, we're not being good parents, we're not being good church people, we're not being good Bible studies, we're not just being good Christians. Our testimony is not the greatest. As we fall apart, modesty becomes like you're tired of it, so who cares what you dress like? Who cares how your kids behave? Who cares where they go? The parents are afraid of their children today. They will not kick in any parental authority because they're afraid their kids aren't going to like them and all that kind of stuff. That place in Timothy where he talks about children will be disobedient to parents. I don't think it's some magical thing that happens to children. It's what we've created over time. All of us. In all these years in America. Okay, so Is he waiting for us as Christians?
Bible believing Paul, do we need to get all this stuff out there before he
comes back? Well,
what are we not under?
We're not under the law, so how can it be our fault? How can it even be our problem? How can we even be the solution? Because we're not under the law. So why would he wait for us to get right when there's no law saying that we're wrong?
And any of the works that we've done wrong, which there's plenty of, he's already got that taken care of in the judgment seat.
So it can't be us. It can't be us. For Christ is the end of the what? Law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. If you let be led of the Spirit, which you are as your salvation now, because you have the Spirit of God in you, you're not under the law. So it can't be us that he's waiting to get right. Did you follow me in that? We can't get any more righter than we are. If he's waiting for us to get it right, he should be coming back, because he made us right, because we have no law. So it's not us. Does that make sense? Honestly, don't just for good palace. No, I mean, does it really make sense? We're not under any law for him to be not coming because we're not doing right. So it's not the Christians that would be holding him back. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Something else I've hesitated to bring up, I just haven't really done it that much. We know that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And we tend to categorize everything as Gentiles with Paul. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God." And we do a little quick study on the church of God. That's a Christian. So do you see there's a difference there? You've got the church of God, you've got the Gentiles. There's a difference there. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Sure he is. He's going off to the lost rest of the world except Jews. Once they became saved and they trusted Christ as their Savior, they're church of God. And it irritates me because the church of God out there takes that name and makes that their denomination, and that bothers me because that's not right. They're not the church of God. The body of Christ is the church of God. So, remember that thing in Ephesians chapter 7, or Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us not to think like other Gentiles. Or think like Gentiles, I think it says. What does he mean there? Well, you're a church of God thinking like a Gentile, then you're a saved person thinking like a lost person. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, so it's not the church of God that is keeping the Lord from coming back. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Here we go. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, that's the Jews in verse 11. Well, let's read verse 11 too. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall," that's the Jew, "salvation has come unto the Gentiles." Unto. If they were to take that salvation, they become church of God. Right now he's talking about the nation, the Gentile nation, for to provoke them, Jews, to jealousy. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles," Isn't that, just think about that. "For if the fall of them," the Jews, "be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them," the riches of the Gentiles, "how much more their fullness?" Wow, fullness there. "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Okay? So he's going to go on to the Gentiles. That's his office. That's his mission field. I did a quick bunny trail on fullness. when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Ephesians, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So the word fullness is very, very, very solid. When it's time, time is up. And when it's fullness in time, when He says there, when the fullness of time was come, when He's done His Old Testament thing, it's time for Christ to come, and that's what He did. The dispensation of the fullness of times. When it's all done, when things done, it's full, it's like the bucket's filled, He's going to bring it all together in Christ. Then you get into ones which I have to look at these a little bit. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. We as Christians ought to be able to be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. Well, I guess just off the cuff here, I believe this is the fullness of God here. We learn this thing as best we can. We'll learn more and more and more and more about God. Because otherwise, do you feel this morning if you've got the fullness of God in you this morning? Can you handle everything? You got all this wisdom and stuff? I'm ready to crack. How about you? So where's this fullness of God? Right there, if you want to get into that. How about Ephesians 4? Till we come in the unity of the faith, that's the purpose of the local assembly. Till we come in the unity of the faith, and we just got people splitting off. What's the deal? And the knowledge of the Son of God. Whoops, small g, I can't have that. Knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we learn that here, but we have to learn that the Son of God is the risen Savior. So we're learning that here. Okay, we're working on that thing. Unto a perfect man, we're done, we're complete. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have we attained? Are we as Christians acting and behaving and thinking and responding in this day with the stature of the fullness of Christ? Have we attained that? Hello? No. But it's there. It's available to us. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Okay, that's in Colossians. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Christ. But see, then He gives us that operation. So because of that operation, we have Christ in us. Again, it goes back to Ephesians, where we can have the fullness of God. And look at the things that we wrestle with. Look at how you react when I speak something that's from the Scriptures. Modesty. We all know that we're supposed to be covered up. But we all know what the world's doing to us. It's uncovering us. And we just have to say to ourselves, but we can't just crawl into the basement. Okay, but it doesn't say that. Then we get confused. We get puzzled. We get frustrated. I'm not picking on swimming for anything other than the radio reports this morning. It's a tough thing. It's tough stuff in this day and age. Working. Some people have to work. Ladies, we have to. What do? Well, we're in a cursed world. Well, okay, yeah, we're in a cursed world. But to have the fullness of Christ and the fullness of God in our lives, it's there. So that's not any hard preaching for me, because I don't understand all that either. I really don't. Obviously, some of the challenges and the difficulties and the mental stresses I'm under is because I don't have the fullness of God yet working in me. Maybe it's just a matter of time. I don't know. So anyway, we go back to that verse in Romans where he says, how much more their fullness. Now, let's jump over to verse 25. Romans 11:25. We know this verse. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Which we know is taking place. Christians today have no clue about Israel or Jews or anything. Matter of fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, one of the characteristics of a lost person is you have nothing to do with the Jews. And does that scare anybody? Remember that thing in Romans, or Ephesians chapter 2? Remember that? Hello? Hello? let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2. I know you see the verse, you remember. You see what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 2, verse 12, it says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. When did that ever bother you, when you were lost? Did that bother you before you got saved?
LD, did that bother you? Didn't bother me. You know, I knew I was lost and going to hell. That was the first thing I had heard. I'd heard that I was a sinner, but nobody had told me that I was had nothing to do with Israel. That was a weird thing. But so we have become very wise in our own conceits that we think that this whole thing is about us. You've heard me talk about that, so quit whining about that. It's not. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Okay, because we have what we have because God has had to blind Israel. Because they rejected His Son and killed His Son. And they continue to do so. They rejected the preachers. They killed Stephen. So we know that. We know that. Not many people don't know that. They think that America's got it together because God is done with His people, period, and He's putting all their promises and all their blessings upon us and forget His people. And that's not true at all. That's a very conceited Christianity. But then he says, and you know this verse, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, so God has a time for the Gentiles, and when He's done with it, that's the fullest thing we read about. When the fullness of time is there, God sent forth His Son. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, He'll gather everybody together. It says there are both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So when He's done with whatever is going on, the next thing takes place. Now, here we have, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When is that going to be? And what is he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles. He's not talking about the church of God. Now, let's go back here to verse 20. Now, I don't know. I say these verses too soon because then I know some of you read ahead. Then I don't get to do my little mini introduction. Then I lose you. So I shouldn't have said that. But oh well. This is what's going to tell us when the rapture's coming. Because, see, people don't believe in the rapture. They believe in the second coming. So when people are talking about the Lord's coming, they're talking about the Lord's coming. Tribulation, millennium, and the whole thing. But we're talking about the rapture. When is He going to come for this rapture? That's the question. When is He going to come as the second coming? Well, from what we've come to understand, the tribulation starts. He'll be coming at the end of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 19. What starts it off? Revelation 6. This guy's going to come with peace. All these problems that are going on. By the way, Obama doesn't seem to be doing very well lately. If you notice that? But the senators, they'll fix it. They'll make it right. Pelosi and all those guys, they'll get it in spite of him. So, we know that there's some of that peace stuff coming, but there's something wrong here because we know by the scriptures that what's taking place in religion is setting everybody up for the Antichrist. Even Paul's teachings have to be tweaked to clean that thing up for people to get rid of Romans, for people to get rid of Galatians, for people to throw out the rapture book and to throw out the tribulation book. You can't tell me that God wants that. I can't wait. I can't wait to find a couple of nice mid-Acts people and talk to them. I'm tired of typing. I want to talk to people. I'll do it the best I can based on the sermon this morning. But I'm telling you, I'm getting stirred again. It's just that it doesn't pay well. I just want to see these people and talk to them about this stuff. And God says, I gave them a Bible. Yeah, but Paul, God, they're not reading their Bible. And you think you can get them to do it? How are you doing as a mother? I mean, are you getting her everything you wanted to get done? Do you see that lady? She says no. What's the problem here? Anyway, that's the way it is. You ever notice your mother's hair sometimes in the morning is like this? And it isn't because she slept on it like that, because how can your hair go like this when you sleep? Your hair just sits there. It doesn't just turn into that. Right? She waits in the middle of her night. She's doing this. Oh, Olivia, Sam, Austin, Tyler, Louis, all this kind of stuff. You know, that's what messy hair in the morning is, ladies. I'm serious. Put a video on your head during the night. Your hair isn't going to suddenly start doing this. I mean, really. Ever wake up? Well, you're lucky, Dave. You're sleeping really well. You ever wake up? You do your shower at night before because you want to be, you know, worry about it in the morning. You wake up and your front is like this, up like that, you know. Your hair didn't just do that. You did something to that stuff. A bad hair day is a... No, don't go there. Just get back onto this thing here. You weren't smiling very much this morning, and I hope I put you back on the smiling trail, but these are hard things. So here we go. Now look at this. This is when the rapture is going to rapture. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Gentiles. Now, by the way, this is where people go to show that you can lose your salvation. And he's talking up there in verse 11. He's talking about the Gentiles, period, in general. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Okay, so we have here a nation who has been given everything that the Jews were to have. Right? The Gentile nation. People get saved amongst that thing, and they're Church of God. And then they learn all that they learn. Now here we go, verse 22. Behold, therefore... Now in case I lost Luke, Paul, Nathan, and Stephen on that little burst, you guys pay attention again, because here's a good verse for you to learn. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity... Well, the Jews, really, they know what severity is, don't they? I mean, they've seen severity in its finest. But toward thee, Gentiles, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So the goodness of God is just reserved for the Church of God? No, the Gentiles have been given the goodness of God. The Church of God, the Christians that are within there, understand, and then they receive these things, all the things that we've learned, all the fullness that we've learned, and that's given to us. But the goodness of God was given to the Gentiles. A lost person out there. Remember Romans chapter 2? Lost people today are enjoying the goodness of God. You with me? Just say yes. Are you with me on that? Look out in this world. What's going on? God's allowing these things to take place. Is he blessing everything? Is that what he's doing? I don't believe that. But the goodness of God, is he's allowing... What does he say in Romans 2? He says the goodness of God will lead thee to repentance. And those that are doing what they're doing, he's allowing them to do it. Why? Because that's his goodness. He's allowing them to do it. And then they're storing up that wrath, that treasure for their wrath, day of wrath. So, when is the Lord going to come back for the rapture? When the fullness of the Gentiles becomes in, and that's the lost world, when the fullness of the Gentiles keeps abusing and mocking and trashing the goodness of God, when he's done with that, it's over. It's not the Christians he's waiting on. He's not waiting on for us to fix everything. We've come to learn what the goodness of God is, and we've taken that in, and it goes way beyond him just allowing us. He's taught us all these things. But this world is not getting hammered because of the goodness of God. The devil can bless this place. It's his world. It's his world. He's the God of this world. He can pour more blessings on people, anything he can. And the goodness of God allows that. But as the Gentile world, the Gentile nation, continues to go against God more and more and more and more, one of these days, it's over. When the fullness of the Gentiles become in. It's not up to us. It's up to them. Now, it's up to us to witness and tell them. But are we going to fix America before he comes? Not going to happen. Are we going to witness to people, get them to see this stuff? That's not going to happen. But we're still supposed to plant and water. And those of us that lose our gooner is because we get involved in trying to get an increase because you care. And if you can back off on that care thing a little bit and try not to make that increase happen, you'll live a little longer, I understand. Now, one more quick verse. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 10. Here is where they go. This is the classic verse that people are going to go with. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37.
This is what you hear when you hear about whether Jesus is tarrying or not.
For yet a little while, and that he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. So he knows when he's coming. Now the just shall live by faith. Okay, we know that's a teaching like that. But if any man draw back, now wait a minute. We got a problem here. My soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believeth to the saving of the soul. You can lose your salvation if you draw back according to this verse. Well, what's the simple answer to this? This is Hebrews. This isn't to us. During the tribulation, yeah, they'll have faith, and yes, and he's coming. He's not second coming. He's coming when he's coming. He's not tarrying for the second coming. But when he comes to the rapture, it's up to the Gentiles, it's up to the lost world. Do they abuse the goodness of God? When he's tired of having his goodness abused and rejected and mocked, then he'll be done. And that's where we go. Good timing. Does that make sense? There are two comings. One is the rapture. I've got to review this for Scott. There's two comings. The rapture and the second coming. And he's coming when he's coming for the second coming. But when is he coming for the rapture? As soon as the lost world abuses his goodness so much and he's done with it, then you come back. And it's not up to us Christians. We are not the reason he hasn't come back. We're supposed to be the ones telling the lost world out there just about salvation. And near as I can tell, he's still waiting. So we still have a job to do. And that's tell people about Paul and not this mid-Acts baloney. Take a break.